Appreciate the presence of everyone here. Appreciate our brother leading us in that last song. I've always loved that song, especially that last phrase when you think about the magnitude of the ocean. You fill it with ink. And a great sky. And everybody on earth, their job is to be a writer. And we take every long stick we can put together and form this great pen and try to write the love of God. Can't do it. It's beyond. God is good. The love of God is great. It's good to be here and to think about how wonderful God is in our life. I'd like to start with a riddle, if you would. What is it that everyone values and would like to have, but no one wants to buy it? You think about that for just a moment while I welcome everyone here. It's good to have you with us. We appreciate those who are visiting with us. We appreciate the members of the congregation. We're, as Harley has said in his prayer, very grateful for the safe return. We've had long lists of people traveling because of the holidays. They're all back safely. The Hansons have stopped in between and gone again. But we appreciate God blessing them with all the safety and travels and glad you're here. Okay, what is it? Everyone values it, but no one wants to buy it. The answer is patience. Because it is purchased by going through different trials. We're told in James 1, verses 2 and through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers temptations is King James English for difficult things. Trials in your life. Various kinds of trials. And as you go through these troublesome spots in your life, you should be happy about it. And someone says, wait a minute. Happy because miserable things are happening to you? Well, it's not because the miserable things are happening to you, but because what that will produce. He goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, those difficult experiences, worketh or develops patience. And he goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's no way to get patience without going through these difficult trials. And as we go through these trials and start developing the patience, we recognize that patience is one of those building blocks in Christian character. And if we fail to get the patience, we're going to fail to get the other things we need to have to be right and acceptable in the sight of God. In 2 Peter 1:6, the list is we have self-control, and we add to that patience, and then we add to that godliness. It's a developing process that's going on in our lives as we become Christians. And we don't want to short-circuit that. But the problem is, most of us seek to avoid all discomforts at any cost. We don't want to go through these divers temptations. We don't want to go through experiences that try our faith. We just as soon go without patience and have a comfortable, easy life all the time. Well, we ought not to be wishing for that. We ought not to be praying for that, because patience is a requirement to get us to heaven. I'd like to talk to you about patience this morning as well as this evening as we consider some thoughts. And I think everyone recognizes we all need patience. Go to the doctor's office. And you're sitting in the waiting room and it's 1 hour beyond the time of your appointment and you're still waiting. Finally, some nurse comes and takes you back to the examination room. And she says, the nurse will be with you in a few moments. And she leaves. And for another 30 minutes, you're waiting. And the nurse finally comes in to check your blood pressure, which is extremely high by this point. And as she checks out your blood pressure and a few vital statistics, she tells you, get dressed in this gown. The doctor will be in just a moment. And she leaves and you hurry up, getting your clothes off and getting the gown on, because you recognize you don't want that door opening and the doctor come in while you're kind of in between that process. And so you get it on and then you wait. And in 30 minutes, then the doctor comes in. And he talks to you a minute or two, examines a thing or two, and makes a determination that you've got this illness and you need this prescription. And he said, I'll write the prescription and send the nurse in a few minutes with it. He goes out, you real quickly get that gown off, get your clothes back on, and wait. And another 30 minutes, and then she comes in with this prescription for you. And you take it, and as you're going out the door, the receptionist says, we expect prompt payment. Now, is it any wonder that doctors' customers are called patients? Now, that's just looking at the one side. That's looking at it from my perspective. Understand the other side. I realize we have doctors and nurses and former doctors and nurses in our congregation. And understand what they're going through. They're taking care of the medical needs of somebody. And so when they tell me to be there at 2 o'clock and the guy that comes in at 1 o'clock has some sort of medical emergency that develops in all kinds of things, can't say, well, sorry, guy, we can't do a thing for you. I got a 2 o'clock appointment. He's got to deal with that. And then the insurance companies will give him hassle about, well, we're not sure if we'll pay that. You're going to have to send us thus and though. And now the government has gotten involved and he's going to have to deal with that. And he's got hypochondriacs that keep hanging on to him and say, well, wait a minute, doctor, this hurts and this hurts and talk to me a little bit longer. And he's got to deal with all of that and all of the paperwork and all of these other things. And is it any wonder they sometimes get off schedule? But recognize they need patience as much as we need patience in dealing with one another. And so it's a common thing within our world. Now the four terms I'd like to talk to you about that will help us understand what the meaning of the word patience is. The first one is tribulation. That is the suffering of adversity or adversity within our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." When he uses that word buffet, when he uses the word suffer, he's talking about the trials, the tribulation, the adversity we go through. Now, sometimes our adversity is deserved. We caused it. We're to blame. And when that happens, we usually don't take it patiently. We were speeding, the cop got us, and we're upset at him. Rather than recognizing it's all our own fault. We disregard what the doctor says, we get sicker, and we blame the doctor for it. It's our own fault. But even though it's our fault, we won't take it patiently. But this is nowhere near acceptable with God. God wants us to do good, but that alone is not acceptable. After we do good and we suffer for it, that alone is not acceptable, and we take it patiently, he says, that is acceptable with God. We ought to be doing what's good. And when it produces suffering, we ought not to cry about it. But we need to take it patiently. And every time I read that verse, I think, I am so far away from where I need to be in regard to this. We've got to learn to develop that patience within our lives. There are two words I'd like you to look at, and they're Greek terms I'm not going to try to pronounce, but the first one, 13 times in the King James Version of the New Testament, is translated long-suffering. And I think that's a good term for something that's very similar to the idea of patience. Number one, the idea of suffering, the unpleasant aspects of life, the tribulation, the suffering, the adversity, the buffeting, the suffering, all that is part of what patience involves. But the second one, part of that, long-suffering, long is the duration of time to deal with the adversity. We've got some kind of suffering, and that suffering is hanging on a long time. And so we have the word long-suffering to suggest what the idea of patience is. But there's a second Greek word that's translated patience 29 times in the New Testament, and it's a word that means abiding under. So it's not just suffering for a long time, but how do you abide? How do you hold up under that suffering period? That's really what patience is all about. A second word to consider is the word waiting. And when you think about long suffering, you recognize I'm going to have to wait a long time for this difficult period to pass. In Matthew the 18th chapter, Jesus tells the story of a wicked servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. Now that's the kind of money that nations deal with. I'm not talking about Chuck's family. I'm talking about the British government or somebody like that. This is a massive amount of money. And this guy doesn't have anything to pay it with. And so the king says, I'm going to sell you and I'm going to sell your wife and kids and get whatever I can get out of this. Verse 26 says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He is asking his master to be patient with him, to wait. Don't do anything rash now. Don't sell me and my wife and kids. I'll do something to get this money back for you. Just be patient with me. Wait on me to do this. You recognize in the next verse that this gracious king doesn't do the waiting, but forgives the debt entirely. Goes even beyond what was asked of him. Well, then later on, this same servant comes in touch with another servant who owes him 100 pence. And this other servant gives him the same exact request that he had made of the king. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. But he doesn't. He has him thrown in jail. Now when the king finds out, he punishes this wicked servant. But the point of the parable is the idea that as God forgives us, so we should forgive others. But I think also, as we seek patience from God, we should be willing to have patience toward others. Now, God gives us beyond that with the forgiveness that He gives us, and we need to give beyond that as well. But that patience is an attribute that is displayed by the king, a lovingness displayed by the king that ought to be displayed in our lives as well. In Psalm 37, and in verse 7, we read, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." As we look at other people in the world, and we see that these people are prospering, and they're doing wicked things, and they're getting away with it, and they're getting ahead with it, we start thinking, well, maybe I ought to do some of that cheating and stealing and abusing people. Maybe I could get ahead as well. He says, don't you fret about people that are like that, but you wait patiently for the Lord to do the providing for you. And then we read in Psalm 40 in verse 1, somebody that did that. And he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We're told to wait patiently for him, and then we're told the results of waiting patiently for him, that he takes care of us when we do that. Don't ever get the idea of taking matters in your own hands and doing something wickedly and sinful, thinking that you're going to benefit from having done so. You've got to keep on doing what God would have you to do. Be patient in it. It's interesting that the word patience is not found in the Old Testament. Patience is found only once, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, where we're told that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And that passage helps us understand the idea that there's some length of time going on here. There's a time something begins, and there's time something ends, and the end is better than the beginning. And going through that period of time, if you are a patient person, you're going to develop and do well. But if you're a proud person, you're likely going to get knocked down through that process of time. And then patiently is found only twice in the Old Testament King James Version, and that's those two verses in Psalms that we've mentioned to you. Now, of course, the concept of patience is all throughout the Old Testament. But the word is very seldomly found. A third word to consider, tribulation, waiting, our third word is endurance. And that is the idea of responding without sin to the difficulties that we're facing in our life. See, patience is not just enduring when you have no option, tolerating what can't be altered. You know, we have to go through things like that. There's nothing you can do about it except wait it out. And somebody waits it out and say, wow, what a wonderful patient person that was. What choice did he have? If my wife was having surgery, and I got tired of the doctors taking so long in the surgery they were performing, I can't come in and push them out of the way and say, you're taking too long, I'll do it myself. I can't do that. I have to wait. I have no choice in the matter. And so how I wait is what's in question, not the fact that I wait. I can't do anything about that. And that may develop patience, but it really doesn't display patience because I don't have any choice in the matter. I've got to wait. I've got to endure it. I remember seeing an old cop show in the 70s. You may remember Mod Squad. You ever heard of that? Mod Squad was an old TV show of these young undercover cops, and one was a white guy named Pete, and the other was a black guy named Link. And something was happening, and I don't remember what, but they were waiting for some kind of information, maybe a call or somebody going through surgery, whether they're going to live after a bullet wound or something. I don't remember what it was, but they were waiting. And Pete was thumping and pacing and scratching his head and wiping his face and pounding his fist. And he's just obviously totally agitated with what it was they were waiting on. Well, Link was total stone face, unmoved, as they waited for the information. And Pete said to Link, you wait much better than I do. And Link responded, not better, just quieter. And what he was saying is that torment that you're displaying externally, I'm feeling internally. That patience you think you don't have, I don't have either. And very often we fail to recognize that. We think because somebody goes and does something terrible, they don't have any patience. While if somebody sits around and waits quietly, they do have patience, and that's not really what it is. Sometimes we have to endure things we have no choice but to endure. And the idea of patience then is more the idea of how we endure it. What do you do when there's these terrible things happening, particularly things that you can escape if you don't want to be patient? If you don't want to endure it, there is something you can do about it. There is some way to get out of it. But we don't take that means of escape. Rather, we stay under the long suffering and deal with it the way God wants us to deal with it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, I think illustrates the point I'm trying to make. We read of Old Testament characters. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, we're told then that these individuals are being tortured. They're going through the torment, the difficulties, the things that we need patience in order to handle. And they're not accepting deliverance. What does that mean? That means they could get out of it. What do you have to do to get out of it? Well, pledge my loyalty to the idolatrous king, or renounce my relationship with God, or whatever. There's some way they could get out of it. But they would not accept deliverance from that torture. Rather, they recognize there's a better resurrection to be had, and I'm going to be tortured until I'm dead. Because I'm not going to get out of this. I am going to patiently wait on this because the Lord has something better for me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Deals with the subject of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they handled their time leading up to the fulfillment of the promised land promise. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." See, they didn't get impatient and quit and give up, but they died without having received the promises. "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." These individuals lived their lives with the idea of seeing something that wasn't yet theirs. They envisioned it, and they were so persuaded by that that they lived their life according to that vision, and they loved it so much that they embraced that vision. And in all that process, they made the confession through their words and through their actions that we don't belong here. There's something beyond this. There's something better that we're looking forward to. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now that's people like us. People that see something beyond the here and now. And we live our life persuaded by that thing that we see that's beyond. And we love that thing so much that we don't mind making a confession that I don't fit in here. I don't belong here. You know, there are so many people that the only thing they want in life is to belong. To fit in. To not be rejected. To not be ridiculed. I'll do anything to avoid that ridicule. To be Christians, we have to patiently look at what's beyond and recognize it's going to bring torture to us. And so what? We'll handle it. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. There is the idea of an option. They could have gone back to Ur of Chaldees and gotten rid of the problem of waiting for someday a promised land to be theirs. I'll just go back to Ur of the Chaldees. I've always been impressed with Abraham and the fact that as soon as he got to the promised land, there was a famine, and then he went into Egypt. This is what I got promised. This is what I left home for. He had confidence in God so much so that temporary setback, no big deal. God promised me a great land, a great nation, it's going to be there. And after he came back from Egypt, indeed he got it through his family. In James chapter 5, we have the one passage in the Bible that mentions the patience of Job. James 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction," there's our tribulation, "and of patience," our word. "Behold, we count them happy which endure," the thought we're talking about right now, endurance. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." We think about the patience of Job, and some people think, well, now wait a minute, he didn't really have any choice in this suffering, did he? I think he did. I think he could have avoided this physical suffering if he wanted to. And I think his wife thought so as well, as she encouraged him, curse God and die. Well, that would end all of his physical problems, wouldn't it? He'd be dead. He wouldn't have to deal with physical problems anymore. And that's basically what she was saying. She says, forget your integrity, this idea that you're a righteous person. Stop claiming to be so. Obviously, by all the punishment God has brought upon you, you don't deserve that reputation of integrity that you're holding on to. Go ahead, curse God. Let Him kill you and be done with it. It's obvious through all the punishment that God hates you. Let Him finish it off. Well, he could have ended all this physical suffering if he had cursed God. He would have proven what the devil said, that he's not really righteous. He's only behaving that way when God blesses him. And he would have been done with that physical consequence that he's dealing with right then. But he didn't listen to what his wife said. And then he had three friends that came to him. And these three friends, like the wife, believed that there was something wrong in his life. He had some kind of sin that he was keeping secret. And they said, why don't you confess your sin, repent of your sin, and then God will take away the punishment. And so they too believe that you can get out of this suffering. You don't have to be patient and keep on dealing with this suffering. There's a way of escaping of this suffering. You don't have to curse God and be executed. But you can just repent of your sin, and God will take away the punishment. Now you and I both know that it's not God bringing the punishment, but it's things that the devil is doing to Job. But notice why Job responds to those friends during their debate. In chapter 27, verse 4 and 5, Job says, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Job says, I'm not going to lie. No matter what, I'm not going to lie. If it's going to get me out of this suffering, forget it. I'll suffer. I'm not going to lie. If it's going to make you guys happy, forget it. You'll be unhappy. I'm not going to lie. And the lie they were wanting him to say was, I'm guilty of something and God is punishing me for it. Not true. Job was living the same kind of righteous life before the suffering that he was living after and during the suffering. Verse 5 says, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. I am going to keep on saying I have not done anything wrong because that's the truth, and I'll say that to the day I die. I'm not going to justify you. How many of us, because others or who are our friends try to influence us, try to get us to say something, try to get us to agree with an idea, go along with them because of the peer pressure, because of the influence, because they're our friends? He says, I'm not going to do anything to justify you. It would be a lie. And I'm not going to lie. Because then he would be guilty of sin. And he wasn't going to do it. Now, Job's suffering was tremendous. And there's an indication within the text that it was probably months that he went through all these difficult problems. You remember, he lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost the support of the wife. He lost the respect among all of his friends, respect among all of his servants. Everything in his life basically was taken away from him for months. He went through this. Not willing to curse God and die, not willing to lie and say he was guilty of something he hadn't done. But when we think about Job and the time he suffered, think about there are others that suffered longer periods of time but didn't suffer so many intense things. Elijah, we're studying in our Wednesday night Bible class, 3.5 years he went through a drought. Very difficult things. He is fed by ravens and he had to go and live with the widow and so on, hiding out from the king the whole time. He had a difficult time for 3.5 years. And that's a long time to deal with something. But what about Noah? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God said he's not going to always deal with man so patiently, but he's going to give him 120 years. Indication that may be the amount of time it took for Noah to build the ark. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we're told that God patiently waited for Noah to complete the ark. And, of course, Noah had to have some patience in regard to this process as well. Think about that for just a moment. We've got four guys, Noah and his three sons. And the four of them have to build an ark out of gopher wood. Now, how close is the gopher wood? Well, we got a little bit over here, a little bit over there. The rest of it's pretty far away. I don't know where it was at. But they had to go where the gopher was, and then they cut down the tree, and after they cut down the tree, they'd have to trim off the additional branches, and then they had to take those logs and haul those logs back to where the ark is being constructed, have to hoist those logs up, get them in place, and fasten them securely there, and they went through all of this process all without cobalt power tools. Didn't have any of those things. And so these guys struggled through this long, intense process of putting this all together. We're told in 2 Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The whole time he was doing this, he was likely trying to explain to people why he was doing this. But you need to repent of your wickedness. God is going to destroy the earth. And people didn't listen. Nobody got on the ark but his family. And so all these people likely poking fun at him. I mean, what an idiot. Keeps talking about water coming from the sky. Who ever heard of such a thing? Keeps building his boat in the middle of dry land. This guy's crazy. And all this time they tormented him. Didn't stop him. He patiently dealt with it. Never gave up on it. But recognizing that I've got to keep on seeing what it is that's ahead that these people aren't seeing. If he waited till the rains started coming to start building, he'd never get it done. And if it actually took him 120 years to build it, you know, the gopher wood logs would have been cut down and more would have grown in their place. Naturally, through that long period of time where he was building on this ark. Hey, we got another strand growing up over here. More wood we can get. A long, long time he was involved in that. But someone else that strikes me as being very patient is Moses. Moses, who 40 years wandered in the wilderness with people who constantly murmured. Constantly complaining. How well do you deal with people that complain? I think a lot of these guys always carry duct tape so they can put it over people's mouths, you know. Quiet, I want to hear him on his griping. We get tired of it real fast. We last maybe 20 minutes, not 40 years. Moses listened to this complaining year after year and person after person and the whole nation doing it, griping of this and that and the other thing. And the whole reason they're in this problem is because they failed to enter the promised land. He brought them to the front door. He sent the spies in. They were ready to take it, and they chickened out. And as they chickened out, he had to wander in the wilderness with them for 40 years and listen to them blame him for their failures. And he patiently dealt with it. And then God, it appears, loses his patience with Israel and tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to start over, build a new nation with you. And that happened a number of times. And the Psalms tells us that Moses stood in the breach. Now, a breach is what we would call a tear or a hole in the wall. When a battle's going on and you have a group that's inside the fort, and they have this walled city around them, when a breach or a hole in that wall is made, then the enemy comes rushing in, and the guys inside are going to lose. Remember the Alamo? Mexicans brought down that one wall, and then everybody had to try to get over it and stop them from coming in, because you're going to lose once they get in. Well, here Israel is behind their wall. God has formed a breach in the wall, and rather than God coming in and destroying Israel, Moses stands in the breach and asks God to be merciful to them time and again. Whoa, God had patience. I don't know that I would have had that kind of patience. But he put up with all of their foolishness and kept defending them and trying to save them as God sought to destroy them. Tremendous patience. Well, I mentioned that there were four terms. Tribulation. Waiting during that tribulation. Endurance, handling it properly. And the last word is hope. A positive anticipation of the future. That's what hope is. And, you know, the patriarchs had that. They died without having received the promise, but they still had the hope, the positive anticipation that generations from now my family is going to have this promised land. And Job perhaps never had the hope of things going better on this earth, but as he stayed faithful to God, God blessed him with twice the sum of what it is he lost. And so, even though he might not have had the positive anticipation of the future, God brought him a wonderful future because of his faithfulness. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now again, the glorying in tribulations is not because we like suffering, we're not some kind of masochists, but because we recognize there's a result of that. knowing that tribulation worketh or develops patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. Now, that word experience, some versions render that character, which I think is probably a little better understanding for us. And so as we have the problems, that produces the patience. The patience produces the character, and the character produces the hope. And I think what he's referring to is we have a legitimate hope. I can really believe that I'm going to heaven now because I've developed that character through having had that patience developed through those troubles I went through. And now I have a legitimate hope of heaven. You know, a great many people hope for heaven, believe they're going to go there, but they haven't done the first thing that God's Word requires of them. They just think everybody goes to heaven. And they have their hope of a great anticipation of the future. Things are going to be wonderful. But it's not. They don't have any legitimate reason for this hope. You've got to have the trials that produces the patience that produces the character that produces the legitimate hope that you can be saved. And Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, meaning hope is a necessary part of our salvation. If you are not hoping for heaven, if you are not persuaded to live your life, if you don't embrace the idea of heaven, if you're unwilling to confess, I don't belong here, you're not going to make it. You've got to have a hope for heaven that drives you. The hope that is seen is not hope, telling us that once you have obtained a thing, you no longer hope for it. Hope that is seen. Abraham hoping for a land that was to be his possession without ever seeing it become his possession. But he had that hope, that vision of something in the future. Moses had that vision of the future, of something better. That's why he was willing to let go of all the treasures of Egypt to become the servant of God. We've got to have a hope beyond what it is we see. I don't see heaven, but I still believe in it. I haven't seen God, but I still believe in Him. That's what we have to have, a conviction of what we have not seen. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And there's our word wait once again. We're going to wait for it. We have a hope of heaven that legitimately is ours if indeed we have developed the character that is necessary, and that character comes from patience. We're all going to face heartaches in our life. We're all going to have difficult things. Try as we can to avoid all the discomforts, we're still going to have them. How are you going to deal with them when they come? Trials will develop our patience. Trials will reveal our patience. You know, sometimes we wonder about, how patient am I really? Do I have this quality yet? If you don't ever go through a hardship, you're never going to know. You're going to have to face that hardship for a long period of time. And as you're facing that for a long period of time, as you're long suffering, the way you endure it with the hope of eternal life coming afterwards, if you endure it right, it's going to reveal to you, yes, I have patience like God wants me to have. But we'll never find that if we have nothing but comfort and pleasure and luxury within our lives. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we hope that you will make a change in your life. As we read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there's something that's unseen out there. It is heaven. You have to be persuaded by that you're going to live your life accordingly. You have to embrace that and make a confession and never go backwards into this world. We would love to assist you in becoming a Christian. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to become a child of God. Once you've been baptized, you need to continue living faithfully in His service. That is part of why we are members of this congregation, why we gather together every first day of the week and two times in Bible studies and Wednesday night, so that we might keep going in that direction, might continue to make that confession and be persuaded and embrace that wonderful idea of heaven. If you are a Christian and haven't been living the way you ought to, you need to repent. You need to get your life right with Him. If we can help you in any way to draw close to God, come now while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.